This morning's scripture reading will come from Jonah. Jonah 4, verses 5 through 10. Jonah 4, verses 5 through 10. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm and so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night."
Good morning. I was asked to talk about mission work and was looking at a couple of different things to talk about. The stories about Paul and various things from the epistles. But instead, I think this morning we're going to look at a negative example of a failed missionary, of somebody who was supposed to go deliver good news and was unwilling and disagreed. Because I think if we reflect on Jonah, we may have some uncomfortable realizations about our own willingness to go and preach and spread the word. And there's not doesn't do much good to talk about the practicalities of mission work if we're not actually going and doing that. Jonah was given a very direct command, "Go to Nineveh, they're wicked, and I want you to preach to them." In verse 1, it says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh was an enormous metropolis. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says there was 120,000 people that lived there. That would have been preposterously large at the time. It would have taken days to walk across it. It was an enormous city. And it was built on spoils of war. It was a capital of an empire. In that city, they disregarded the sanctity of life. They blasphemed the Lord. Idolatry was prevalent. They were a wicked, wicked people. And so I think sometimes when we talk about Jonah hating them, we forget the reasons why he hated them. They were, in fact, a wicked people. That doesn't excuse Jonah, but that makes his attitude a little bit more understandable. Even after he goes to Nineveh, and they do end up repenting, he is not willing to accept it. He goes up on the mountain and waits for fire to come down, because surely God is going to destroy them, but the fire doesn't come. Because sometimes the grace of God is offensive. When people wrong us, we don't really think that repentance is enough. We think about our justice system. Some crimes don't allow for parole. Sometimes it's you're in prison, you're not going to get any parole. You're not going to get leniency from the judge. Jonah's hatred was not baseless. He was also very afraid. He was, what's going to happen to me if I go to Nineveh? It's easy to look at Jonah as a villain. But we often feel the same way about the evil around us. Our world is scary, and there's much wickedness around us. And it is that world that we are commanded to go out into. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and we are sent to the world. And both of us look at where we're supposed to go and say, that's a wicked place. So Jonah's solution was to try to run from God. And as we know in the story, that doesn't go very well. A storm comes and interrupts his journey, and he ends up cast into the sea and eaten by a fish and brought to where he is supposed to be. He was given a direct command from God, and he said, "No, I don't want to go." I think we don't feel like Jonah, because where we are, it feels less severe. I don't hate the world. I don't hate the people of the world. I've also never gotten on a boat and tried to physically evade my God. I've never tried to directly run away from him. But if I'm not fulfilling his commandments, if I'm not preaching his word, is it effectively really much different? Maybe my ailment isn't as severe, but I am falling into the same trap. We tend to think that we get to pick and choose who we preach the gospel to. Now, I don't think we're necessarily getting Isaac, you're supposed to go preach at this congregation at this time. You're supposed to go talk to this person at this time. I don't think that's happening very much. However, I do have a command to go into all the world and preach in every place. And we all do. And are we fleeing that call? Are we supposed, we know we're supposed to be preaching, but how often are we actually doing it? I think there's a lot of reasons why we might do that. We don't necessarily feel hatred towards people around us, but we do feel uncomfortable. In Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.'" Are we truly prepared for the Lord to forgive the wicked? The people who we look at and we go, they are so evil. Are we ready for God to forgive them? I'm not sure we are. I think sometimes we see them as irredeemable. Just as Jonah saw Nineveh as irredeemable. He says, just the fact that you stopped right now does not mean that God should spare you. What's done is done. So what might be our Tarshish then? Where are we fleeing? We're not getting on boats. We're not directly trying to sail away from God. But we do sometimes try to avoid doing his will. Unrepentant sin, of course, can be our problem. It becomes a barrier from us being comfortable of sharing the gospel. How can I tell other people how to repent when my own repentance is incomplete? And that is a very real concern. We do need to address the log in our own eye before we take care of the speck in another eye. But sometimes I think we also make excuses that I can't resolve until I'm a perfect, I can't preach until I'm a perfect Christian. And if we do that, we're never going to preach. And we're never going to spread the gospel because we'll never be perfect Christians. I think we also sometimes get afraid of saying the wrong thing. Well, maybe I'll trip up, maybe I'll say what they won't be convinced because I said the wrong thing, as if it is the word of Isaac instead of the word of God. His words deliver the power. And if I lean upon scripture, I don't have to lean upon my own eloquence. Another Tarshish is just the busyness of life. There is so many other things to do. There are various activities. There's work, there's church, there's chores around the home. There are an infinite number of things that we can do, and we feel so busy. We aren't outright refusing the work of the Lord. We're like, yes, I'm going to do that. I'll get to that. But first, we get distracted and we don't end up getting to it. We don't end up making it a priority. I think sometimes we also just get caught up in the worries of the world, about the state of the world. Partisanship is a terrible way to do that I think each and every one of us can struggle with it at certain times. We end up thinking that political things are a substitute for the gospel, when the gospel is more powerful. I think sometimes we just want victory, and what we end up doing is we're sitting on the cliffs around Nineveh, waiting for Nineveh to burn. And when Nineveh doesn't burn, we get upset. Are we looking forward to God's justice, but forgetting the mercy that He offers to everyone, that He also offered to us, that our lives would also be forfeit if He was not merciful to us? Am I looking for satisfaction at vengeance being done, instead of truly surrendering vengeance into the hand of God? And He will do vengeance as He wills and when He wills. I think also life gets uncomfortable, and we get angry about it. Something doesn't go the way I want it, and I get upset. We talked a little bit about that this morning in class. And instead of thinking about Nineveh, Jonah gets upset at a plant that grows, and then God causes to wither. He gets mad at it, and he says, "How dare you, God? How dare you take away my comfort?" It is like the thorns in the parable of the sower that choke out the life. The worries of the world choke out the gospel. What are those things that we get way more upset about than the souls around us that are at stake? Is it finances? Is it the economy is difficult and things are harder than they were perhaps a year or two or 4 or 5 years ago? Do I get upset about the weather, that it just isn't quite what I wanted it to be, that it's raining on the day that I want to go outside, that there's snow in a month where there shouldn't be snow? Am I getting upset? Am I getting consumed by my busyness? Am I getting upset about changing life circumstances? Am I concerned about my health? None of these things are things that we shouldn't be concerned about at all. But we cannot be upset about the things that the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away and not care about the 120,000 people in Nineveh. For that was his rebuke of Jonah. You're upset about this plant, but you're not upset about Nineveh. You did nothing to create that plant. But God says, I created those people. Why should I not be concerned for them? But we avoid the mission of God sometimes. And I think sometimes as the storm rages in our ship outside, we're asleep. We somehow sleep through that storm. And I think it's because we feel uncomfortable sharing. We feel uncomfortable spreading the word. It's not always fun to talk about my faith. It can be uncomfortable. It seems strange. It makes me feel like an other in my workplace, as somebody who is passionate about the word. And so I get weird and awkward about it. Sometimes I think, well, I'm just too busy to have people over, to invite people into my home for Bible study. Or I think, well, they know I'm a Christian, and if they have any questions, they'll ask. But that doesn't always happen. They truly do not know what they're missing. Verse 11, God describes Nineveh as people who do not know their right hand from their left. They did not know the judgment that was coming for them. They needed to be warned. There are people around us who just simply do not know. We cannot assume because they know I go to church that they know I have something they need to hear. When life feels turbulent, I wonder if sometimes it isn't necessarily the reason we can't evangelize, but it is God trying to sink our ship, trying to get our attention, saying, you're not heading the direction I want you to head. These things are stressful, but life isn't all about them. This world is chaos, but it's not our home. We're scared of the storm and not necessarily listening to God. So how can we learn to love Nineveh? And we'll just admit, this is a difficult thing to do. Jonah, ordained as a prophet of God, in the context of this story, never figures it out. We don't know if he ever does. The story simply ends dramatically. We don't know where it goes. So this is a difficult thing. It's not a given that we can do it. But it is possible. And we do see examples of it in Scripture. We look in Acts and we see a persecuted church still spreading the gospel, showing sacrificial love to those who condemn them. We see Stephen, when he was stoned, looking up to heaven and saying, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know their left from their right." He asked for mercy upon the people executing him in the moment of his execution. One of the men standing there was Paul, at that point named Saul. And he is confronted on the road by the resurrected Savior, and he says, "You have been persecuting me." And he is sent into town to see a man named Ananias. And Ananias is told by God, "I want you to receive the man who has been persecuting the church. He has been hurting you. He has been harming your people. He has been bringing people into prison. I want you to preach to him." Saul would have been Ananias' Nineveh. "I don't want to talk to them, him. I don't want to help him. He has caused so much harm." But Ananias shows us an example, and he does do what he's supposed to do, and he receives Paul. We see that the church, the Jerusalem, has a difficult time accepting Paul. But people stand up for him, speak on his behalf, and say, "No, the Lord has redeemed him. He can serve the gospel." And then Paul himself goes on to suffer many things in the spread of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 16. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far great labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And, apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fail, and I am not indignant?" Paul suffered so much for Christ at the hands of the very people he was trying to save, at the hands of the very people he was trying to spread the gospel to. We need to remember that when he was preaching the gospel to rulers, to Felix, he was being imprisoned. And he didn't have to show mercy to them, but he did. And he was willing to suffer to spread the gospel. He even calls himself chief of sinners, acknowledging he would have had the very same fate had God not intervened. A parable that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 20, the first 16 verses, beginning in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You, go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again at the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand there idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, These last worked only 1 hour, and those you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first last. We, in this parable, are those hired in the early hours. We're here. We're already here in the church, in the body. Many of us grew up with this. We've been living this way for longer. And at times it can feel offensive that God is going to show the same wonderful blessings and mercy to somebody who comes at the 11th hour, to someone who comes later. It felt offensive to Jonah that God would show the same mercy he does on Israel against Nineveh. They could have repented earlier. Why did they not? They've done so much evil. How can they truly repent? Sometimes God's mercy and God's grace feels offensive. But we have to remember that our sin itself is an offense to God. We are not more guilty than they are. We are not deserving more than they are. It is God's love and will that we receive our reward. We don't deserve more wages. We don't deserve more heaven. We don't deserve heaven at all. Both are at the mercy and the love of God. It is a mistake to think we've earned it. And when we keep that in mind, when we frame our minds that way, we look back and we see we should go. We shouldn't get on the ship to Tarshish and try to flee away, but we should go seek out the lost and preach to them. This is difficult, and I'm not going to pretend it's not. It's uncomfortable, and the mercy of God is so profound that it at times feels offensive. But thank God for that, because I underestimate my own sin, and I need that profound mercy of God. So if you're here today and you feel that your sin is too great, it's not. It's not. The Lord wants to give His mercy to you. He wants to redeem you, and you have the opportunity to receive God's mercy today, and I pray you do so. And if any of us are on the ship to Tarshish, going the wrong way, avoiding our responsibilities, I pray, this prayer for myself and also for you, that even if it takes a great fish swallowing me whole, that I put my feet on the path towards what God wants me to do. That I reach out to those who I don't want to reach out to. And I spread the gospel. If you have any response today, I pray that you would come forward as we stand and sing.